Well, as we continue our study of the seven deadly vices, I begin today with the tale of two godly men, two different men in the Old Testament. They were both used by God in mighty ways. They both played an integral part in God's story and in God's people and God's plan. They were both sinners. They were far from perfect, just like you and me. Okay? First, we have King David. He's the king of Israel, the most powerful guy around. Okay? He is literally God's anointed. And he will become known as a man after God's own heart because his heart was so fully given to God. But he was not perfect. And there was a time he fell hard for the trap of lust and sexual sin. The consequences for him, his family, even his kingdom, those consequences were severe. You may know the story. King David has sent his armies out to war, but the king did not go to war with his armies. He stayed. And his army won a great battle. But David would lose a battle with lust, okay? You see, one day David is walking on the flat roof of his palace, and he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, and she's bathing, and David wanted her. And so he called for her, she came to him, and a little while later, she was pregnant. Unfortunately, David did what so many of us do when we feel we're about to get caught in sin, okay? He covered it up. He covered it up. Instead of confessing it, instead of repenting, instead of changing our hearts and our habits and even making amends, instead of coming clean, we hide, we cover it up. In David's case, he even arranged to have Bathsheba's husband killed as part of the cover-up. All right, he's thinking problem solved, right? Nope. I mean, the plan worked. Everything was just great. The guy died after a period of mourning. You know, Bathsheba moved into the palace. She becomes one of David's wives, and she bore him a son. Problem solved. Sin covered up, except for one tiny little problem. See, God knew, and God sent a prophet to confront David about his sin. And let me tell you something. David may not have realized it at first, but he was never more being invited into God's mercy than he was when Nathan confronted him. When we are confronted in our sin, God's grace and mercy is present to us. And we don't see it that way, we run from it. But we are never more covered in God's grace and mercy. God is gracious and he's coming to us, especially when he's confronting us. Well, that story about Nathan confronting David, it's a masterclass in how to speak truth to power. And it's a great story for another day. But let me pause here and remind us also that if we persist in habitual sin, we will get found out. We will get caught. It's just a matter of time. But back to David now, after being confronted, after the prophet Nathan told him, "You are the man," David confessed. To his credit, he repented, and he was restored. God restored him. Now, there were devastating consequences, like I said, for his family, for him, for his kingdom. But one of the results of this sin story of David is actually we get to see a picture of repentance. Because one of the most beautiful psalms ever written is the one David wrote after the prophet Nathan came to him after his sin with Bathsheba. And it's Psalm 51. Let me read some of it now. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise, O God." A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Do you hear the beautiful heart of David revealed in that of repentance? He was a man after God's own heart. But he wasn't perfect, okay? Even in the aftermath of one of his greatest failings as a man, as a leader, as a child of God, he kept his heart on God, and it enabled him to repent and confess. He had to be confronted, yes. Let's look at verse 5 also in the first five verses of Psalm 32. It kind of has another beautiful picture of repentance from David. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me." He's talking about God. "My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." What a wonderful example of sincere confession and repentance. And again, I think we see David's heart here, okay? His heart is breaking in agreement with God that he had rebelled against God. And that's what we need to do when we've sinned. And God, when we repent, God forgives, God restores. He's right there ready to give mercy. That's why I said you are experiencing the mercy of God when you're caught. You're experiencing the mercy of God when he confronts you and says, hey, we need to make this right. But David could have stopped that descent into sin and destruction any time. I mean, it started with just lust, with a lustful look. And David allowed those horses just to run wild in his mind. And he could have stopped at any point in the process and he would have been restored. And I think the consequences would have been less severe and damaging. Okay? So why didn't David tear his eyes away the first time? Why didn't he repent and confess after the second glance or the third? Let me ask humbly, why don't you? Why don't I? Where's our heart? But God did forgive David. He did restore him and make him whole again and clean again. And God can do the same for you. Please hear this morning, especially if you've been struggling with sin. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God is ready to restore you. Right now. My friends, if you are caught in the grip of sin, whether it's lust or something else, my sincere hope and prayer for you today is that you will not let it run as far and wild as David did. But that even if you've allowed sin to rule over you up to today, I pray that even now you will feel God's hand heavy upon you, even to the point of sapping your strengths and your bones beginning to waste away. So that your heart will become broken and your spirit will become contrite, so that the bones he has crushed will rejoice and you will experience God's mercy, his grace, the new heart, the joy of your salvation will be restored. Okay? Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, he's ready to restore you today. So I pray that you take God's open invitation today. Because he loves you. He's gracious. He is ready to restore you. Okay? He wants to restore your soul and the joy of your salvation. And I've experienced that. And it's a beautiful thing. The second guy I want us to learn from today is a guy named Joseph. You've probably heard of him too. He's known for being a man who continued to do the right thing and following God's path even when he was in the face of extreme adversity. And his story in Genesis chapter 37 to 50, it's an amazing one. If you've never read it, go read the story of Joseph. It will blow you away. It's fascinating. But we have in his story this one little part. It's one of the most instructive and helpful instances of how to deal, an example of how to deal with temptation. See, at one point, how to deal with temptation from Joseph? Let me give you the end of it right now. In a word, run. Just run. Run from temptation. See, Joseph was a servant for the captain of the guard and one of the high officials in Egypt named Potiphar. Joseph was so trustworthy, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his whole house, his whole household. But Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. And day after day, the text says, she came to him saying, come to bed with me, come to bed with me. And he said, no. In fact, he said, how could I do such a wicked thing against God? Well, one day she came and she asked again and she grabbed onto his cloak and she was holding on his cloak and she said it again. And Joseph ran, and leaving the cloak in her hand. And so he wasn't quite clothed. In the end, she accused him and Joseph was put into prison unjustly. But that's not the end of the story. The next part's really amazing because God did something with that that's incredible. And so you're going to have to read it for yourself from Genesis 37 to 50 and read the rest of Joseph's story if you've never done it. It's such a good story. But here's the deal for today. This is the point. Both of these were godly men. David and Joseph both were used by God in mighty ways. They both enjoyed God's blessing. They both enjoyed God's favor. They really did. But they had their issues. They were far from perfect. They struggled with sin, just like you and me. So what we learn, what I want to look at, is the contrast in these two stories, one of David's life and one of Joseph. I admit, we're looking at David's probably worst moment, and comparing it to one of Joseph's best moment, and you know, that's not fair. But just we learn something in the contrast of these stories, and it's this. It matters how we react to temptation. It matters big time how we react to temptation. It matters if we ready our hearts and our feet to run from temptation ahead of time. It matters whether or not we're guarding our hearts against sin. It matters how we respond. Whenever we do fall into sin, it absolutely matters how you respond. Do y'all see that? Okay, so there's some things I want us to consider in regard to our topic today, which is lust. And lust is when we make sex simply about our own pleasure, okay? And we use others as an object for our own selfish desires. Very much like last week when we talked about gluttony, we talked about gratification. Lust is gratification, okay, not fulfillment. The biblical word means misdirected sexual desire, fantasy, or intent. And that can be manifested physically, and of course we know in our thought life as well. But we can win the war against lust. There's a real struggle I have in sharing this message because I want to so clearly make the dangers clear for all of us, even though we know them, I think. But I also want to make sure we know that there is hope and you can do practical things to win the war against lust. You have real weapons to use in the battle. And the first one is draw your battle lines. Draw your battle lines. And what I mean is, you know your battle lines in the war against lust. You declare those battle lines strong and clear. You draw them. You leave no room for compromise. You proclaim them loudly. You know your safe boundaries in regard to lust. I should not go there. I should not do that. That's a problem for me. And you stay away from it. You be super honest with yourself. You know, there are certain movies and TV shows that I'm sure I would really enjoy, but I can't watch them. I just can't watch them because I don't want lust to take hold. And I'll not go out to lunch or be alone in a place with someone, with another woman who's not my wife or my daughter. It's just not safe. It's not good for me. Because we all have a tendency to flirt with lust, sometimes thinking we can somehow inch ever closer to sin without actually sinning. Well, that gamble's not going to pay off, friends. It's not. There's a story about a wealthy couple, and they wanted to hire a chauffeur, and they had this big estate and a huge driveway, and they stood on the balcony, and they had these four candidates to be their chauffeur come, and they had their fancy car down there, and they said, see that wall over there? We want to know, how close can you drive past that wall without getting a scratch on our car? So the first guy says, oh, easy, I can get within a foot of that wall, no scratch. Second guy says, I can beat that. I can get within 6 inches of that wall, won't scratch it. The third guy says, I'm sure I can get within 3 inches of that wall and not scratch it. Well, the fourth guy said, well, I don't know how close I could get to that wall without scratching it, but here's what I would do. I would try to stay as far away from that wall as I could. And they hired that guy. Smart. You know, with lust and so many things, just stay away from the wall. Don't try to inch up to it. Because while lust makes great promises, it can only deliver a lie. And it delivers a lot of damage in your life. We must win the battle of boundaries, and we must declare those battle lines strong and clear. Okay? Like Joseph, we need to know what lines to never cross and have a heart like his that says, why would I even think of sinning like that against God? That's the way to approach it. All right, our second weapon or our strategy against the war on lust is to decontaminate your mind. Some of us, we just need to clean things out. Lust is one of those battles that is really fought and won often in the mind. It has a way of progressing from a fixation of our mind, and eventually, you know, it becomes to our eyes, and then eventually to the rest of our body, and our feet then take us where we should not go, and worse. Habits form, and then you experience the law of diminishing returns. We know what this is like. It's like the more you look, the more you desire. And so the first time, you know, it was exciting. The second time, it was okay. The third time, it's boring. So then you want more. And lust has an insatiable appetite, okay? If you feed it, it only craves more. Until before you know it, like King David, you're acting out in real life what was a fantasy And let me tell you, that thing's going to become a nightmare for you. James 1, 14 to 15 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." When we begin to dwell in our minds on the possibility of sin and we flirt with it, we're well on our way to sinning. And so to win the battle for our minds, we need to detox, we need to disinfect, we need to decontaminate some things. We need to cast out the bad and take in the good, beautiful things of God. You know, so be very careful what you consume, you know, mentally, visually, what you fill your mind with, what you read, what you watch. Fill it with the good things of God and with God's word. Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." He goes on to say we need to put to death, okay, our old self. Put on the new self in Christ. So we allow, he says, the message of Christ to dwell in us richly, okay? So we take in God's truth. But then he also mentions praise and worship and filling our hearts up with good things. So don't just cut out the bad, fill it with good. You got me? That's how you win the battle in the mind. Romans 12, 1 to 2 is also really good. It says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Okay? "Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So much is won or lost right here, and we know that. So many things. Thirdly today, okay, this is a tough one. Please hang with me, okay? You're gonna not like me here, but we're gonna get through it, okay? You may need to destroy your devices. What do I mean? Remember that time when Jesus said to his followers that if your eye causes you to sin, you should gouge it out? Was he kidding? I'm not sure. He says it's better to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. And that spirit, I'm going to give us all some tough love here, okay? Some of you need to take more drastic, radical action about what you're seeing on your screens on a regular basis. I'm not the judge of you. I'm not your parent. But you need to talk with God about this and see, do I need to take more radical action about what I'm seeing on my screens on a regular basis? Is that polluting my mind? And when it comes to our digital devices, I think Jesus would be serious about this. I think he would say, take your eye out or trash that phone. Maybe get a flip phone. They're almost indestructible, and if you can carry it, you know, you can make it cool. Trust me, it can be cool. I think we need to consider, if lust is a struggle for us, we need to take drastic steps, okay? And I want to share some more practical suggestions for fighting the battle with lust, especially if this is something you're vulnerable to, okay, on the tech front. One is, maybe you need to put that TV or computer in the living room out in the open. That'd be a real good thing to do. Maybe you need to get that net nanny software on your phones and your tablets and your computers. I guarantee you that would be a good thing for you to do. You might need that extra layer of security, that extra bit of accountability, okay? Maybe the software that will block and report the bad stuff to a trusted friend. I know it's not going to work perfectly. We all know that, you know, things in the computer world don't always work perfectly. I know it's an inconvenient pain sometimes, but me and all the other guys I know in here that have blocking software or reporting software, we will attest that it's a pain, it's frustrating sometimes, but it is worth it. It is so worth it. I deal with it myself, and it's worth it. Okay? You need it. It's worth it. Also, if you've got kids, you need to get protective monitoring software on their devices too. It would be a very worthwhile conversation as a family conversation to explain, probably at a younger age than you think, to your kids, hey, you know what? There is stuff on the internet, mom and dad, we don't even want to see. We don't need to see that stuff. You know, there's things to click, we don't want to go there because there's just some junk out there we don't want to put in our minds. Dads and moms, a whole generation is counting on us to not get consumed by this stuff. So have that conversation. It's one of the best things you could do. We know we live in a sex-saturated culture. We need to protect ourselves and our families, and we must be willing to take drastic steps. So have that conversation. If you want to win the war on lust these days, you have no choice. You have to engage in the battle over technology. You do. All right, finally today I have some good news to share. And it's that we can declare victory in Jesus. We absolutely can. The great news is that in the war on lust, like all the other sins, we have a champion who has won the victory on our behalf. Jesus has already won. Yes, we are still fighting the battle, and that battle includes the battle over shame and hidden sin. Somehow Satan has tricked us, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, and we think we have to hide. But mutual accountability and a safe relationship with another guy or another girl, for you ladies, it's such a really good weapon because you can declare, you can have your friend declare that victory for you and pray with you and fight the battle with you. And here's another vital weapon against the war on sin and especially lust: confession. Sin, especially when covered up and hidden, it has a way of just growing into more and more sin, getting deeper and stronger. In fact, it gets more power over us the more we hide it and hide from God. But when we bring it into the light, when we call it out, when we call it what it is, it begins to lose its power over us when we confess. Not just confess to God. Find a safe person to confess it to as well and fight that battle with you. Listen to 1 John 1:8-9. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness will he purify us from? All of it. All of it. You see, lust thrives in privacy and isolation. And when we struggle with lust, we often feel shame, and that motivates us to keep our struggles hidden. And then its power over us just grows. So the way to get out of that cycle is to confess it. That's your nuclear weapon against lust, is confession. Because when we feed the fires of lust, we keep that a secret, our desire can then seize mastery over ourselves. So we can ingrain those habits. Our brains can actually be rewired for it. It burns, we are inflamed, and whether we're burning with sexual desire or pride or ambition or vanity or the love of power or greed or the need for people to think well of me and like me, boy, that can become just a burning fire, and we get consumed by it. All right, let me ask you a question. And I'm wondering if they still teach this. Kids, you can tell me if they still teach this. What happens if you actually literally catch on fire? I thought about having Joel bring his thing up and just catch me on fire and have like a hair on fire moment, but it seemed not wise. But what happens? What do they tell you to do if you catch on fire? Yep. Let's say it together. Stop, drop, and roll. Okay. Well, since lust will burn you up, I suggest, and really any sin, I suggest that the sooner you put out the fire, the better. So in that spirit of stop, drop, and roll, I have this for us to tell us how to put out the fires of lust. We can call it, confess it, and clean it. Call it, confess it, and clean it. So first, call it what it is. Say to yourself, say it out loud. Don't excuse it, don't rationalize it, don't minimize it. Call it what it is and face it. Second, confess it to God and to someone else safe, like I've been talking about. Maybe a trusted friend, maybe someone else in your connection group, one of our shepherding elders, you could ask them to pray with you if you like. We have a whole ministry called Celebrate Recovery, not only for these kind of sins, but all kinds of struggles and hurts and habits and hangups in life. We're there to help you overcome the thing that's getting mastery over your life that you don't want to rule your life. And so come to us on Friday nights to Celebrate Recovery and say, I need help, and you can be with some of us who also are on that journey of getting better with that and getting victory over that sin, okay? And then finally, clean it up. Whatever the temptation is, whatever the threat, physically, virtually, just clean out that garbage. Just take out the trash. Clean it up. Call it, confess it, and clean it. That's what we need to do. Well, today your homework is to go home and read Romans chapter 8, because I'm running out of time, but if I could, I'd read the whole chapter. There's so much in there. It's so good. And if you are discouraged in your battle with sin, and especially with lust today, if you have any discouragement about sin, I hope you'll read Romans chapter 8 today and meditate on that this week, because it is so encouraging, because it drives home the point that we really do have victory through Jesus, even over this. Let me read just a few verses. First, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then it goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? Oh, we can do bigger than that. Amen, church? There is nothing that can keep you from God's love. Even his merciful love is there for you when he's wanting to confront you with a sin that you need to get better about in your life, that you need freedom and forgiveness for. Okay? Personally, I've been David. I've been Joseph. I've had my struggles with sin. I've rationalized sin. I've walked right up to the wall. When I knew I should have run away, I've crossed the line and felt the consequences. I've learned the hard way how important it is to run from sin. How you don't mess around with it in your mind, in your heart, in your habits. Just don't give it a foothold. And I've experienced the beauty of confession. I've experienced the grace of forgiveness and acceptance after I've confessed and come to experience the joy of being set free from the snare of sin. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, it feels great to be free of it. And you can be set free today. Well, how about you? Do you need to arrest some progression into sin's captivity today? Do you need to stop that awful, awful progression that David was in the middle of? Do you need to confess? Do you need to stop going towards the wall? Do you need help? Do you need to draw some battle lines clearer? Here's the good news. God loves you. Jesus paid the price for you. And he rose again to defeat both the penalty and the power of sin in your life. Let me say that again. Jesus rising again defeats both the penalty of sin and the power of sin over your life if you turn back to him and let him take control. You can be set free. You can experience new life. You can experience, if you reach out and say, I need help, we're right here. We want to help because we've been there and we're all in the same struggle, trying to give our hearts completely to Jesus. So let's keep fighting the battle even as we remember that Jesus has won the war.